Is found in Ezekiel chapter 2. The Lord God said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 123. It's found on page 4 of your bulletin, and we'll read responsively. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned to the heavens.
Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master,
as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress,
so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us.
Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
For we have had more than enough of contempt.
Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Our second lesson is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I brought a picture with me. It's one of my favorite pictures. And I wanted to see if you could tell me what this is a picture of. You know what's happening here? What's happening, Nora?
A stuffed cow is holding up a stuffed bear trying to get candy.
So the stuffed cow is helping the teddy bear to reach something that he couldn't reach on his own, huh? A piece of candy? Yeah, in fact, you might even put this kind of a caption on that picture. You know what this says, Mason? What does it say? Help wanted, right? Yeah, help wanted. So this little teddy bear needed help, right? And the cow was willing to help it. Usually when we see a sign like this, maybe somebody is beside the road at an intersection and they're looking for help, right? Maybe some food or some gas or some money. Or we maybe see this in a store. It says help wanted, and that means that the store is looking for
managers.
Maybe a manager or a servant or a worker. They're looking for some employees, right? Somebody that wants a job, that's willing to be a helper. But you see, there's another way of understanding help wanted. It means that I know what I need, and what I want and what I need is God's help, right? Did you remember last week's gospel lesson? Last week, Jesus was on his way, and then suddenly Jairus, who was a rich man and a religious man, he came, and he said, Jesus, you've got to help me. He crawled on his feet. He begged and begged. He said, please, my daughter's almost dead. Please come and heal her before she dies. And Jesus was on the way to help Jairus, right? And then all of a sudden there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she needed help. In fact, she went looking from doctor to doctor to doctor, looking for help, and did they help her? No, she spent all the money she had, she became poor, and her condition only worsened. Can you imagine having your only daughter? She's 12 years old, and she's going to die any second. Can you imagine this woman who was at the bottom of the social ladder, and she had a flow of blood. The bleeding didn't stop for 12 years. Can you imagine that? And they both needed Jesus to come and touch them, right? Jesus wasn't afraid of being touched, and he wasn't afraid of reaching out and touching others with the healing love of God. Well, in our second reading for tonight that Vicki read, St. Paul is holding up a help wanted sign. He has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was bad. It wasn't just a bad headache. It was terrible, terrible, terrible. And it was so excruciating, so painful, that he got on his knees and he prayed. And he begged. And he pleaded with God three times, it says. Please, God, help me. I want help. I need help. And God finally answered his prayer. Do you remember how God answered his prayer? Did he take away the thorn? No. Whatever that thorn, that injury, that pain, that suffering was, it stayed there. But God had a word for Paul. He said, when you have a thorn in your flesh, that means you can't rely upon yourself and say, well, I'm just going to help myself. When you have something really bad in your life like sin, then you know you need help. And so we say, help me, Jesus, just like Jairus, just like the woman with the flow of blood, just like Paul. And God said to Paul, I'll give you my grace. My grace will always be sufficient. So then Paul says, okay, so I'm a weakling. I'm going to brag about my being weak, because that means I have to rely upon Jesus every day for every breath I take. Help wanted. And help given. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus,
thanks for helping me.
wanting me and giving me your grace. I am humbly working for you. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Help wanted, help given, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can boast and brag and shout to the hilltops. God's grace is sufficient, always sufficient, always what I need more than I need. God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But sometimes if you go on the internet or if you listen to some of these modern day wannabe preachers, they will pretend that it's all about grace, 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 and they know how to talk the talk. Listen carefully between their lines, because they will be talking the good talk about grace, but they don't know the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Bonhoeffer did. Read The Cost of Discipleship if you want to know the difference. But in a nutshell, here's what it is. Cheap grace that so many preachers are proclaiming from pulpits these days, cheap grace is where the sinner sits behind the wheel in the driver's seat and throws Jesus in the trunk or discards him alongside the road. Cheap grace is simply a camouflage name for narcissism or for secular humanism, both of which are big words, but they just mean that the self is so preoccupied with the self. Cheap grace. But costly grace, on the other hand, this amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me, help wanted, help given. Costly grace is what put Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Costly grace, as Bonhoeffer said, is about repentance and about Jesus and about the cross. Costly grace means that I crawl on my hands and my knees and that I humbly bow before the altar of the Lord and I hold up with a repentant heart the help wanted sign. Help wanted, help given, in the name of Jesus, sufficient grace for you and for me. The psalmist, Psalm 121, he knew how to proclaim the truth. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you does not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your keeper. He'll keep your life. He'll keep your going out. He'll keep your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Sufficient grace for you and for me. All of our scripture readings for tonight proclaim the sufficient grace of God. All of our lessons are proclaiming help wanted, help given in the name of Jesus. And all of our lessons for tonight, if we put them all together, if we bundle them, is in fact a baptismal treatise about what it means to be called and what it means to be commissioned. Called, commissioned, sent to go forth and to share the costly grace of Almighty God. In our first reading for tonight, the prophet Ezekiel, you'll probably want to look at Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3. What we hear happening in Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3, the call and commissioning of Ezekiel, who is a priest, 593 BC. When he, along with hundreds and thousands of Israelites are carried off by the Babylonians into exile. And in exile, Ezekiel the priest is commissioned to be a prophet, a proclaimer of the word of God, not a fortune teller. A proclaimer of the word of God. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel is where God gives Ezekiel a high and lifted up vision of the Holy of Holies. It's very similar to Revelation 4 and 5, or the whole book of Revelation, where you see God Almighty on his throne, holy, holy, holy. And that brings, at the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel the priest down, not just to his knees, but he's flat on his face in the dust. Flat on his face in the dust. And then chapter 2, our reading for tonight. That's when the call comes. And did you hear how the lesson, marvelously read, how it began? The word of God. God Almighty came and spoke to Ezekiel. And this is what he said. Son of man, he never calls them by name, Ezekiel. He calls them son of man, O mortal, which is the messianic title for Jesus in the New Testament. Son of man, get up on your feet. Don't you just love it when God commands his people to do something that they are humanly incapable of accomplishing? The only thing that Ezekiel can do is in repentance, be flat on his face in the presence of Almighty God. But if you heard what was spoken, the Spirit entered into Ezekiel and set him on his feet and opened his ears. That's what Almighty God does. He sends the Holy Spirit to open our ears, to open our hearts, to lift us out of the dust and put us on our feet. And then the Lord God Almighty speaks to Ezekiel and says, Son of man, I have a mission for you. These are dark days. This is not going to be easy. Don't let anybody tell you that being a follower of Jesus or being baptized into his death and resurrection is a cakewalk. They're not paying attention to the Bible. God says to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the exiles to proclaim my word. And they are a rebellious people. They're rebels. They are stubborn, they are recalcitrant, and they won't listen. Just like their ancestors. But I'm sending you nevertheless. And whether they listen to you or don't listen to you, because they are a rebellious, stubborn bunch of people, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. They'll know. And then as chapter 2 continues, and as chapter 3 enters, we hear about God saying, I'm making you a watchman. That's not somebody who does repair of wristwatches. A watchman is someone who sounds the alarm or blows the trumpet and says, the enemy is attacking. Don't hit the snooze alarm and roll over and go back to bed. Get up. That's what's happening. God is calling Ezekiel in the same way that Jesus will send out his 12 disciples, in the same way that God continues to commission the baptized who are priests, who are called to be prophets and prophetesses, to proclaim his almighty word. So Ezekiel has to proclaim a word of warning and a word of judgment. And who wants to hear that? But as he speaks it faithfully, as he consumes the word of God on a scroll, as he eats it, he discovers that his own repentance and the repentance of God's people, the taste is sweeter than honey. That's the sufficient grace of Almighty God in Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. You see? A hard word in a hard time. Not so different from our times today. Warning, judgment? Who wants to hear it? But it's the only path that can wake people, shake people, get them out of their beds and out of the city, because we're under attack by sin, death, and the devil. I read a story this past week about a small community, a Baptist congregation. They were not real fond of their pastor, and then their preacher left. And they got a new preacher, and everyone in the congregation was singing their new preacher's praises. But there was the town skeptic. And he came to one of the elders of that Baptist church and said, "So you got a new preacher? Oh, yes, he's the best, he's the greatest. Well, you like him better than your previous one? Oh, yes, most certainly." Well, the skeptic says, "Can you tell me what's so different about this new preacher?" And the elder said, "Yes, I can. You see, our first preacher, he preached warning and judgment. He said, 'You're all sinners, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell.'" "Okay," said the skeptic, "and what about your new preacher?" "Well, he preaches warning and judgment. And he tells us that we're all sinners, and if we don't repent, we're going to hell." And the skeptic says, "Well, pardon me, but it sounds like they're both saying the same things. So what's the difference?" And the elder said, "Oh, it's a huge difference. You see, our new preacher, when he preaches this word of God, there are tears streaming down his cheeks. The one who is the prophet of Almighty God is pained deeply by the prospects of God's people having stubborn, hardened hearts and refusing to listen and refusing to repent, even when they know what the consequences of those choices are." That's a big difference. "For those tears I died." There's a song where Jesus said, "I came for those tears." In our gospel reading, the Son of Man, Jesus, enters his hometown, Nazareth. It's the Sabbath. And so, as was his custom, his practice, he was in the synagogue. He was in worship, and he began to teach and to preach. He was a prophet. And then, those who were gathered said, "Wow, this is kind of amazing. I mean, listen to this man's wisdom. Listen and watch what he's doing. Did you hear what he did to Jairus' daughter? Raised her from the dead. Did you hear what he did with that woman with the flow of blood? Stopped it and healed her completely. Did you hear about that Gerasene demoniac? Did you hear? But wait a minute. We're too wise for these shenanigans. We know who this boy is. This is the carpenter. This is Jesus, Mary's boy. And we all know about his birth story. And we know the names of his brothers and the names of his sisters. We're not going to be fooled." And Jesus looked at them and spoke a pronouncement. "A prophet does not have honor in his own home and among his own people." Jesus preached the gospel of God's kingdom, which is repentance, which when it is in fact swallowed, becomes sweeter than honey, becomes salvific, becomes sufficient grace for God's people. Jesus was amazed at their hardness of heart. Jesus was amazed that they rejected him. And so it says in our gospel for tonight, he wasn't able to do any mighty work. Oh, he was able to heal a few people. Did you catch that? I caught that right away. Oh, he was able to heal a few people. But you know what the mighty work of God is? The salvation of sinners. But their stubbornness, their hardness of heart, their refusal to accept the very gift of God's grace and mercy, they rejected Jesus, the Savior. So how does Jesus handle this rejection? God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Look at what Jesus does. He just kind of shakes the dust off, goes over to the 12 and says, I'm sending you out on a mission. You knew this day was going to come. I'm going to give you authority to cast out demons. I'm going to give you authority to heal those who are sick. And I want you to preach the gospel of repentance and forgiveness in my name. Did you notice he sends them out in pairs? There are no loners here, folks. You can't have Jesus and go it alone. He sends them in pairs. He says, well, you might need a little bit of support, so go ahead and take your walking stick, right? But no bags, no bread, no money, not even a change of clothes. Just the clothes on your back. That's it. And when you enter a village, if the people won't receive you, if they won't welcome you, if they won't put you up, don't sweat it. Just do what I do. Just shake it up, because when you leave, you don't want to even take their dust with you for crying out loud, right? And so the disciples went as they were sent, and they cast out demons, and they healed the sick, and they preached about repentance, sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. St. Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, talks about a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a hard suffering. You have to understand 1 Corinthians 12 in the context of 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, because Paul is, first of all, defending his apostleship, because there are some fake apostles. They think they're superior. They say that Paul is inferior. They say, don't listen to this man. He's not a real preacher. He's a weakling. And so Paul has to defend himself, and he begins by saying, you want me to do a little bragging and boasting? I can do it with the best of them. Well, I mean, pardon me for not charging you when I brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Sorry about that. I paid my own way as a tent maker. Sorry. Didn't mean to offend you. You want to talk about portfolios? Paul says, there's nobody that can hold a candle to me. I'm an Israelite of Israelites, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, from the tribe of Benjamin. Pedigree. You want me to do something foolish like brag, 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 and boast? There's nothing to be gained by it, Paul says, but you forced me into it, so I'll do it. And so Paul says, you want me to tell you about my suffering? Oh, I mean, you read chapter 11. Paul will say, you know, nobody can hold a candle to me as far as suffering. I caused suffering to other people, like Stephen. I held the garments when they stoned him to death. And myself, I have been 5 times, I've received the 40 lashes less once. And 3 times, I've been beaten with rods. And once, I was stoned and left for dead. And I've had hardships in front of me, behind me, beside me, all around me, from all directions. I mean, Paul is going on and on and on and boasting and bragging about his pedigree, his portfolio, his suffering, his good works. And then he finally gets to chapter 12, where he says, I've even had revelations that no one can talk about. I know a man, he speaks about himself in the third person. Did you catch that? I know a man who was in the third heaven. That's paradise. That's the place that Jesus promised to the thief that repented on the cross, remember? I know a man who was in the third heaven in paradise, but I can't talk about those kinds of things. You see what he's doing? He's trying to put these false prophets, these pretend preachers, in their place. And he says, so what did God do? I got a thorn in the flesh to bring me back down to earth, on my knees, to humble me, to keep me from being too elated, to keep me from boasting and becoming proud. God put me in my place. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me. Sounds like Job, right? And so what does Paul do? He prays. He pleads, he begs. Please take this suffering, this cross, this burden, this thorn away from me. And finally, God answers his prayer and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my gift of Jesus, right, is sufficient. You can have all the health in the world, and if you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing. My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is enough. My power is made perfect in weakness. Look to the cross, and I'll show you my son Jesus dying for your sins. And so Paul ends his foolish boasting, if you will, this litany, by saying, I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. Because when I have absolutely nothing, and when I'm crumbling in despair, I can't be self-reliant. Secular humanism, narcissism, it can save no one. I have to be entirely God-reliant. This past week, I came across the story about Team Hoyt. You've maybe heard about this. Team Hoyt, 1962, Judy and Dick Hoyt had their first child, a little boy. 1962, born out in Massachusetts. But as he was being delivered, there was a deprivation of oxygen, and he ended up being born quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And the doctor said, you should institutionalize your son. He'll never have a life, and he'll never be normal. But Dick and Judy named their son Ricky and said, we're going to raise him. And a doctor at Boston University Children's Hospital, he said, my advice is that you raise him like any other child. And so they did. Mom put the flashcards, you know, of the letters of the alphabet and taught her son to recognize the letters and to spell and to learn all this stuff. Because she believed that somehow her son, she could notice that he was tracking with his eyes. And they took him swimming and they took him sledding. I mean, they had to transport him everywhere. In 1972, when Ricky was 10 years old, they went to the engineers at Tufts University. And they spent all they had, $5,000, and asked the engineers if they could come up with some kind of an interactive computer system. Remember, this is 1972. And what they came up with was a computer screen where Ricky, when he had this head thing on him, could, when he recognized the letter, could tap on the headpiece. Slowly but surely spell out words and sentences. I mean, he and his father have written books, by the way. I know I'm jumping ahead of the story, but it's an amazing story. This was 1972. In 1975, the year I graduated from high school, Ricky got to go to school for the first time in the public school system. He graduated from high school. Eventually, in 1993, he graduated from Boston University with a degree in, Special education, right? special education degree. When he was in high school, he spelled out to his dad, "I want to be in sports like the rest of the kids." And so they started off. This was a 36-year-old dad at the time who was not in shape and had never done anything athletic. And so he started training, and they did a 5-mile run in support of a classmate from Ricky's high school. And then in the next 3.5 decades, they ran hundreds of races and marathons. It was 1981 when they ran their first Boston Marathon. I mean, you got to understand this. Dad had to do the 26.2 miles pushing Ricky in this cart in front of him, and Ricky crossed the finish line 1 second before his dad did. Hundreds of these Ironman competitions, like over in Hawaii, and an Ironman competition, that's where you know you have to swim like 2.5 miles, and then you have to bike like 112 miles, and you have to run a marathon, 26.2 miles. And so here was Dad swimming and towing the raft with Ricky in it. His father said, "God has given me the ability to be the legs for my son." And so today, Ricky is 56 and his dad is 77. I know that because Ricky's 5 years younger than me. That's how I keep track of the math. They decided that in 2013, their last race was going to be like their first one of the Boston Marathon, that we're going to close it out, right? Because, I mean, when you're in your 70s, you finally get to the point where you think, I don't know if I can keep doing these triathlons and these Ironman competitions and stuff, right? So here's what happens. They go there, and you know what happened in 2013? Boston Marathon. Terrorism bombing at the finish line. And they were at mile 23 when the bomb went off. They weren't able to finish the race. So they went back in 2014, and that was their last thing together. If you want to learn more about this, you can go to teamhoyt.com. And on there, you'll see what I almost was going to ask Don Holton to put up on the screen for us tonight. You're going to see, because I kept wondering exactly what you're wondering. Where are, you don't see much on this website of these stories that have been published about their faith. But on the website, you can click on. Do you know that song, "I Can Only Imagine"? That song, "I Can Only Imagine What Life Is Going to Be Like in Heaven When Jesus and I Are Right There Together." I can only imagine. And so I played it. It was showing, here's Ricky sitting, you know, with his headpiece right there by his computer. I mean, he's 56. He's never going to be normal. He's never going to have a life, you know. Institutionalize him, Mom and Dad. Really. And he's typed on there with his head the word "can." C-A-N. I can only imagine, huh? Help wanted, help given in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's sufficient grace for you and for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, because when I am weak, then by the grace of God, I am truly strong. And so are you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise.